Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift to be with you all today as we set aside some time to pause, to listen, to share, and to receive whatever it is God might have for us today. We have a pair of scripture readings for today, one from the prophet Isaiah and one from the Gospel of Mark, which I'll reflect on briefly, and then we'll celebrate the sacrament of baptism together. And in that sacrament, we will lift up Hopper in particular, but also in our church, we will remember our baptisms together. We remember that sense of sacred belonging, that in baptism, God claims us each as one of God's own. And before we hear those readings and reflect together, let's pray. Holy God, may you bless the reading and hearing of these ancient words, so that the truth you have for us might be made fresh and would connect our hearts to one another and to you, our source, our foundation, and our Redeemer. Amen. Our first reading is from a chapter in Isaiah that marks a significant shift in tone in the book. We're going to be looking at chapter 40. But before we get to chapter 40, those first 39 chapters are centered on conflicts and corruptions among the elite in the southern kingdom of Judah that would ultimately lead to its collapse and to the exile of many of those people to Babylon. And for a couple of generations, those exiled people would live in Babylon. And they would reflect and lament and long to return to a land that was home for them. Those first 39 chapters detail the failings that led to exile. And so here in chapter 40, as you hear these words, we get a glimpse into God's heart for restoration and reconciliation. The chapter begins famously, "Comfort, O comfort ye my people." A voice cries out, "Prepare the way through the wilderness, and you will return with ease and peace on highways made flat, hills brought low and valleys lifted up as you journey home." And towards the end of this chapter, we will read today from selected verses that turn to comfort the people who now face another long journey, but that also gives them confidence in the one who calls them home. Let's listen together for God's word to us from Isaiah chapter 40, selected verses starting with 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning, from the foundations of the earth, that it is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers? God stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent in which to live. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and see who created these. God, who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name, because he is great in strength and mighty in power, no one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is discarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and God does not grow faint or weary. God's understanding is unsearchable. God gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will fall faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And our second reading is from the Gospel according to Mark. And it follows directly after our reading from last week. If you were here, you might remember that last week we read about how Jesus and his first few disciples followed him to Capernaum, and they went into the synagogue where Jesus taught. He taught with authority and freedom, and he was confronted by a man with an unclean spirit, and he healed him. And this week, we follow that story directly with this one. Also takes place in Capernaum in Galilee, but rather than a public place, we are taken into the home of Simon Peter and Andrew, where that healing power is revealed again, and we get another glimpse into the way that Jesus operates. So let's listen together for a word from God from Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. After leaving the synagogue, Jesus, James, and John went home with Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed, sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. And he went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she served them. And that evening at sunset, people brought to Jesus those who were sick or demon-possessed. The whole town gathered near the door. And he healed many who were sick with all kinds of diseases, and he threw out many demons. But he didn't let them speak because they recognized him. Then early in the morning, well before sunrise, Jesus rose and went to a deserted place where he could be alone in prayer. Simon and those with him tracked him down, and when they found him, they told him, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's head in the other direction, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there too. This is why I've come." And he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. There is a buzzword that you can find in just about any corner of our society right now. It's very hip to talk about. It's in articles about workplace productivity. It's in pastors' continuing education programs. It's even in work, in our academic work from fields like economics and education and healthcare. And there's even a definition of it from the World Health Organization. It says this: burnout is a syndrome resulting from chronic stress that has not been properly managed. I don't like the word burnout, or at least the way it's used most often in our culture, and I don't like it for this reason. In each of these definitions that people use of burnout, it's made to seem like it's your fault as an individual if you are burnt out. In the World Health Organization's definition, they say that it results from your stress just not being properly managed. As if you had done a better job of managing your stress, then everything would be okay. It's not the stress's fault, it's your fault, they seem to imply. Really, the problem is your management. It couldn't possibly be the company or the culture or the society that demands your output and productivity at unsustainable levels, lest you slip deeper into debt and slide right into the bottom of our societal game of chutes and ladders. Energy is something that travels and changes and is converted. At one point in time, energy is motion, and then it's temperature, and then it's nutrients and calories, and then it's movement again, and then it's electricity. Energy is not a stagnant thing. It ebbs and flows like the tides, like the sun and the moon, like our breath in and out, in and out. After he poured out his teaching and his energy in the synagogue in Capernaum, Jesus goes to the home of Simon Peter and Andrew, presumably to get some rest, or to get something to eat, or to simply unwind for a bit. And yet, on their way there, his disciples let him know, "Hey, when we get there, Peter's mother-in-law is ill, in bed with a fever." They told Jesus this at once, it says, at once. And so Jesus went to her and took her by the hand and raised her up. He lifts her up and her fever leaves her, and in gratitude for her healing, she begins to care for Jesus and his disciples. Yet immediately, the word begins to spread throughout the city, so fast that by sundown, people are bringing their sick and possessed relatives and neighbors to this house that Jesus was staying in. So fast and numerous that it claims the whole town was there outside the door. That would have been like 1,500 people. I have such deep admiration for folks in helping professions and in healing professions. This story for me brings up images of hospitals in war zones and occupied territories where caring professionals do all they can to heal and save those brought to them, often without the tools or supplies or medicines or, in some cases, even buildings that they need to do their work. When we say that We believe Jesus experienced what it means to be human, to be fully human. One of the things we also mean by that is that he experienced great compassion and he witnessed great suffering. After healing many people, it says, then early in the morning, Jesus slipped away. He tried to crack the front door without waking anyone, cringing a little bit when the hinges creaked. And as he walked away, trying to be light of foot as possible, he began to pick up the pace, I imagine, sensing in the cool dark of the early morning the first sense of self and moments of calm he may have had in days. It says he went to a deserted place so that he could be alone in prayer. He needed to be alone. He needed to reconnect with his source. Friends, if rest and reconnection are necessary patterns for life, for energy, and even for God, then I am convinced they are necessary for you. And I would bet that you don't need much convincing from me that we live in a world that often stands opposed to rest and restoration. We live in a work your hustle, rise and grind, we like to say. Sleep when you're dead, the culture tells us. As if the absurdity of that statement isn't already baked right in it. And yet, even though we have the studies to prove that it is physically and emotionally unhealthy, the science doesn't seem to convince us to change our ways. Because we also live in an economy and a society that demands our constant production in order for us to just keep the whole thing afloat. There's a tweet that's been making the rounds the last couple of years, and I don't often like to use tweets in my sermons, but Sarah Lazarus wrote, "Did I kill a plant, or did the plant just not have what it takes to thrive in a fast-paced environment?" Friends, if you're feeling low, if you're feeling spent, if you're feeling a touch of that burnout that everyone keeps talking about, remember this, it's not your fault. No matter how much self-care you do, it's worth remembering that you are living in a society that is not made for you to thrive. In the creation poem that begins our scriptures, God takes that which is chaotic and formless and empty and imbues it with rhythm. Day and night, above and below, land and water, animals and plants, and to care for it all, humans. And that poem ends like this. It says, "On the sixth day, God finished the work that God had done. And God rested on the seventh day from all the work that had been done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that God had done." This seventh day is codified in the Hebrew scriptures as Sabbath, and it finds itself listed in the fourth of the Ten Commandments of Moses, right there after the first three that are about who God is and how we are to treat God. The very next commandment is to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. In his reflections on Sabbath, Dr. Walter Brueggemann writes, "I have come to think that the fourth commandment on Sabbath is the most difficult and the most urgent of the commandments in our society because it summons us to defy the most basic requirements of a commodity-propelled society." And I tend to agree. One of the most radical things that we as people of faith can do in a society like ours is to rest when we need to rest. It's to give attention to the sacred. It's to let things breathe a bit. And so as we remember our baptisms today, one of the things that we remember is that in God's claim on our lives, God reminds us that we are not loved because of what we can produce or what we do. God does not need us to spin the hamster wheels of life and to keep this world going around. And so as much as we are invited into sharing and enacting and revealing the reign of God in the world, we are still not the ones upon whom the rising and setting of the sun relies. Your work will still be there when you get back, friends. Take a breather. Remember who you are and why you are and who you belong to. Or else we might quickly forget that our worth is not in our net worth, in our networks, but in our innate belovedness as human beings, as God's children. Remember rest and keep it holy. Amen.